You know, this week I heard this story that I thought was really kind of neat. A story about a guy who's driving down the road and he pulled up next to this truck that was beside him. And he noticed that at the red light, the guy in the truck got out and he went to the back of the truck and he pulled out a 2x4 and he just started banging on the sides of the truck. Light turned green, he jumped back in and he went on. Guy was really curious, so he followed him. A few blocks down, he stopped at another light, and the guy got out, and he got the same 2x4, and he's banging on the side of the truck, and got back in and took off. And third light, the same thing happened. Finally, the guy was so curious, he asked him, he said, "Fellow, what in the world are you doing?" And he said, "Actually," he said, I'm driving this truck, and this truck can haul 2,000 pounds. And he said, "And I have 4,000 pounds of canaries. And I have to keep at least half of them in the air at all times." You know, I kind of thought that was kind of an illustration about life, don't you? I mean, do you ever feel that way, that's what you're doing? You're just beating yourself, trying to keep it all in the air so that it all doesn't come crashing down or so you don't get in trouble with the authorities. Some of you here today, that you are doing that. You have a tendency to get stuck in life. You ever notice that? We get stuck in life. We get stuck in relationships. We get stuck in bad habits. We get stuck in times of grief when we lose someone that we love and care about deeply. We get stuck in anger. I mean, have you ever gotten angry and you just can't get out of it? We get stuck in the things at work. We get stuck in a sexual relationship. And we can't get out of it. And then we go through this cycle that once we get stuck, that we start feeling guilty because we're stuck, right? Most of the ruts that we get in are of our own making. So then we drown in guilt. And we just don't know what to do. You ever felt like that? That's life, isn't it? I mean, how do you get out of this kind of situation? How do you get out of this kind of stuck situation in life? That's what we've been talking about on this recovery road. As we think about in the fall, when we start this new ministry, Celebrate Recovery, we've been doing this acrostic with the word. A couple weeks ago, we started with the R. It was about admitting that we've got a problem. It was about realizing that we need God, realizing that we're not God. If you were here last week, you know it was the step of hope. That not only am I powerless, but God has the power and He's willing to help us out. And how we need to be earnest, that we need to be earnestly seeking Him, that He's offering to help, He's offering to change our lives, and it would be foolish for us to not to take Him up on that. You know, recently, I was visiting with my family, and I kind of fancy myself and my family as an expert at making breakfast. You know, I make this wonderfully healthy, low cholesterol breakfast. Casey, you don't listen to this. Okay, I'm talking about gravy and biscuits and bacon and eggs and hash brown potatoes. You know, and I do this, I actually make this for Arlene almost every Saturday morning, just for the two of us. She doesn't do anything, and I like doing that. And I was with my family, I was with my kids and their husbands and this, and I was like, okay, I'm gonna make breakfast for everybody. So I'm at the stove and I'm cooking 2 pounds of bacon. I'm cooking, you know, sausage, and I'm baking the biscuits, and I'm making gravy, and I've got the eggs going, and the potatoes are frying in the pan, and I'm just like going back and forth, and several times people in my family, my son-in-laws, Arlene, said, you know, can I help? And I'm like, no, this is my thing. I'm the breakfast expert. You guys stay out of it. Until I got to the point where I was spinning all these things at once. I felt like I was trying to keep the canaries flying. And all of a sudden I looked at my son-in-law and I said, could you give me a hand? And he did. And I say, all of a sudden I have somebody setting the table, and then, you know, I welcome people's help. Why are we like that? I mean, why are we like that? Why do we not take God up on his offer to help? You see, that's the third step. That's the C. The C is consciously choosing to commit our lives and the will of our lives to Jesus Christ, to his care and his control. Why is it that we have such a difficult time taking God up on what he's offering to us? And listen, if you're here today and you are identifying with these hurts, with these habits, with these hang-ups in life, if you, like all of us, need, you know, we're all in need of some kind of recovery, why is it that God is right there willing and able to give us everything that we need to help us with our habits and our hang-ups and our hurts, and we don't take him up on that offer? You say, well, God's never offered that to me. I mean, have you ever read Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and through 30? It's an amazing passage of scripture. Let me share it with you. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, what a deal. Why would anybody turn down that deal? So yet some of us here today, we've heard this before, but we've never acted on it. It's like having an unopened gift and you just leave it sitting there. I mean, what keeps us from taking this particular step, this important step? Think about it, because I've highlighted what I think are the four most important words in this passage. Look what it says. He says, come, take, learn, find. I mean, this particular verse, these verses are dripping with the invitation from the heart of God to invite us into his presence and for us to take him up on his help and on his care. What a deal. So let me attempt to answer what keeps you, what keeps me from taking this important step. I know one thing that'll keep you from taking this step, and that's pride. Pride will keep you from taking this step. I mean, we need to be able to admit that we need help. Here, let me illustrate how prevalent this is in our society today. Hey guys, have you ever been lost and refused to admit it? I mean, have you ever been with your wife driving down the road and she's begging you to stop and ask directions? But yet you say, no, that water tower that we just passed, we've passed 6 water towers in the last couple miles, but they've all been different. Right? I mean, why is it that we're like that? It's because of pride. We're not willing to admit that we're lost. We're not willing to realize that we need help. Listen, guys, this is for us. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Arrogant people are on the way to ruin because they won't admit when they need help. I mean, how many of us can realize that we're on our way to ruin because we won't admit that we need help? Listen to Proverbs 10, verse 8. He says, the self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. Pride, a lot of times, is the very thing that keeps us from taking God at this invitation. Here's the second thing. The second thing it'll keep us from it is guilt. Guilt will keep us from taking this step. I mean, many of us, all of us, at some time or another, we're ashamed to ask God for help because of because of who we are, because of what we've done, that many times our problems of our own making, so we ignore them, we don't admit them, we don't take them to God because we just feel guilty. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 13. Problems far too big for me to solve are piled higher than my head. Meanwhile, my sins, too many to count, have caught up with me, and I am ashamed to look up. You ever felt that way? I mean, your soul's just weighed down with guilt. And you've broken too many promises. You've said yes when you've not followed through. And you're just embarrassed. You're embarrassed to ask God for help. Because you don't know all the things that you've done. And you know that He does. And you don't ask for help because of guilt. Here's the third one. A lot of times what keeps us from taking this step is fear. That we're afraid of what He might ask us to give up. That we're afraid of what God might require of us. So that fear keeps us from trusting Him. Did you ever hear the great story? I love this. One of my favorite stories. The guy, he's hiking, you know, he's going up the trail and he slips and he goes over a cliff. And he slides down and in desperation, he grabs onto this branch. And he's there holding this branch and he looks up and he's 100 feet from the top. And he looks down and he's 300 feet from the bottom. So he cries out and he says, "Is anybody up there?" God says, "Yeah, I'm here." He says, "Oh God, please save me." And God says, "I'll save you. I'll take care of you. Let go of the branch." And he looks up and he looks down. And he says, "Is anybody else up there?" I mean, we don't trust God. We don't believe Him for what He says to us. And a lot of times it's that fear that will keep us from totally relinquishing control of our lives. That's why I say consciously. We have to consciously. I mean, the born-again experience is that we consciously give ourselves to Him. So let me ask you, what are you afraid of? I mean, what makes you afraid of committing your life to Christ? I mean, what do you think is going to happen if you give control of your life to God? I mean, so many times people think, you know, listen, you know, if I totally give control of my life to God, He's going to turn me into a nun or a missionary. No. Listen, He says there that he will take your weariness and your burdens, and if you take His yoke, that He will be gentle and He will be humble and you will find rest for your soul. Listen, folks, God will use you. God will help you. God will direct your path right where you are. Sometimes I don't even think that we know what freedom is. I love this definition of freedom. Freedom is choosing who controls you. Freedom is choosing who controls you. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, He sets you free. He sets you free from the sins that have enslaved you, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, Jesus says. Bob Dylan used to say, quote, "You're going to have to serve somebody." So who are you going to serve? I mean, for many of us, we've trusted ourselves and look where it's got us. I mean, why in the world wouldn't we take God up on this offer that He's giving to us? Here's a fourth thing that I think can keep us from taking this step is worry. I mean, worry can keep you from surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we confuse the decision-making phase with the problem-solving phase. You remember back in 1963 when JFK, the president, he said, "Hey, folks, let's go to the moon." And nobody knew how to go to the moon. Nobody understood how that could happen. But that challenge and the faith that was placed in a lot of people with a lot of ingenuity made it happen. So maybe you're at the point and you think, you know what, giving control of my life to God, you don't know where it leads. You don't know what it's going to, don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what it's going to cause in your life. Well, how about we just trust Him? I mean, don't confuse the decision-making with the problem-solving. We need to put our faith and our trust and make the decision to trust Him and allow Him to do His good work. So don't allow worry to control your life. There's one more, and that is simply doubt. A lot of times I think that our faith is just too small. You ever remember the story in the Bible of the man named Jairus? And Jairus comes to Jesus and basically he says to Jesus, "Jesus, I know that you can heal people and my daughter needs to be healed." Remember what Jesus said to him? Jesus said to him, if you have faith then, she will be healed. And Jairus was really honest. He said, "Lord, I've got a lot of doubts, but I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief." Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "That's good enough. God, I want to believe in you." And even though you may feel like that you have such a small amount of faith, God can take that faith and He can make that faith to grow. I don't know about you, but I was raised in a Christian home. You know, I went to church every week. You know, my mother was just a fine lady. She taught us well. And there was a long time in my life that I felt like that I was a Christian because I was around Christians. It took me a long time to realize that I had to make the conscious choice to trust Christ. Listen, folks, young people, you guys that are just graduating, you guys that are still in school, you guys that are young adults, maybe you've never consciously given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough that you have Christian parents that took you to church. You have to consciously make that decision for Christ. I remember early on in my ministry, actually the first ministry I had, there was this lady in the church, really nice young lady. And she was married. Her husband never came. You know, she was always there. He never came. But I would see him out. He was out in the community, quite visible. And I would see him occasionally. And I would try to strike up a conversation, talk to him about things about faith. And one day, I just very upfront and bluntly asked him, you know, his name was Ted. I said, "Ted, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you a Christian?" I'll never forget his response. He said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And I said, "Well, how do you know?" And this was his answer. He said, "Because I live a pretty good life." It's not what it takes. It's not goodness that gets us salvation. It's a conscious decision to take this step and to walk into the arms of faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not enough that you were raised in a Christian home. That's a wonderful thing. But we have to accept it ourselves. I was like 16 or 17 years old when I finally realized that I needed to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. So let me take a few minutes and talk to you about how you take this step. I mean, how do you take this step of consciously making the decision to follow Christ? The first one is that you have to accept God's Son as your Savior. You need a Savior. You need help. I need help. I need to realize that I need Him in my life. You need to realize that you need Jesus Christ in your life as your Savior. The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." I mean, what does it mean? It means that committing as much of myself as I understand at this moment to Jesus Christ as Lord. And to make the conscious choice of accepting Him into my life, into my heart, as my Savior. Secondly, you need to accept God's word as your standard. You need to accept God's word as your standard, as your manual for living. That I'm going to use this as God's rule book to live by. Maybe you saw the graffiti on the wall that said, "This life is a test, it is only a test." Had it been an actual life, you'd have been given an instruction manual to tell you what to do and to where to go. But listen, folks, as Christians, we've been given that. It's the Bible. The Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God and useful. Useful for what? Useful for teaching, for correcting, for resetting the direction of a person's life, and for training him or her in the ways to live a good and godly life. Third, you need to accept God's will as our strategy. That God, every day, is going to show us, tell us, lead us in the ways that he wants us to live. I used to love the restaurant in town. It used to have a prayer printed underneath the counter when you paid for your meal. And the prayer said, "Dear Lord, I've been pretty good today. You know, I've not given in to the devil's this, that, and the other." And it was talking about how, you know, the prayer was just what a great time and person and life that this person has lived. And then the end of it is, "But Lord, I'm about ready to get out of bed. So I think from here on I need your help." Right? I mean, we feel so good about who we are and whose we are and what we're doing. But listen, folks, we need to accept God's Son as Savior. We need to accept His Word as our standard. We need to accept His will as our strategy for living. And then fourthly, we need to accept God's power as our strength. Philippians 4:13, you know it, right? "I can do all things through God, through Christ, who gives me the strength and the power." In other words, no longer do we depend on our own power, but we depend on the power that we have from Him. Jesus said this. He said, "I'm standing at the door of your life and I'm knocking. And I'm saying that I want to come into your life." He doesn't beat down the door. He doesn't knock down the door. He just invites us to open the door. And folks, that's what I'm telling you. Whatever hurt, whatever habit, whatever hang up you have, you need Christ as your Savior. And His offer is that He will give us, He will carry our burdens and give us His strength. I don't know if you've ever seen these initials, IFR and VFR. If you know what that is, it's about flying. And I actually was in Africa some years ago, and I flew in a plane pretty similar to this out into the very remote part of the country. And I learned then about these two things. IFR is instrument flying rules. VFR is visual flying rules. And I remember two things about my flight out there on this small plane out into the bush, landing on a grass airstrip and taking these supplies. Two things. The first thing was before we got on the plane, the pilot that was flying the plane went around and he had a bathroom scale and he put all the boxes. We were taking all these supplies to these medical missionaries and he weighed all the boxes and I was watching him. He was writing down the weight of all the boxes, everything that was going on the plane. And then he did this. He went to all the people and there were like, I don't know, six or seven people total on this little plane. And he went around and he asked everybody, he said, "Listen, I'm sorry, but I have to ask this and you need to tell me the truth." And he looked at me and he said, "Sir, how much do you weigh?" I said, "I weigh 242.5 pounds. I was a little afraid about getting on this plane when he's doing all this. And he went around and he's writing down everybody's weight. And he came to this woman who was standing next to me. And he said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, but how much do you weigh?" She lied. She said, I think she said 170 pounds. Honestly, folks, I'll never meet this woman again, I can tell you the truth. She weighed more than I did. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, this, you know, I might die because this woman is too vain to tell this guy how much she weighs. So he went around and he did all this, and I kind of leaned over to him, and I said to the pilot, I said, sir, I said, I think she weighs more than that. He looked right at me truthfully. He said, I doubled it. I said, good for you. He said, I don't have a death wish either. I said, I'm glad, okay. And everything was good, okay. And then the other thing was, I'm sitting up front with the pilot, okay. I'm sitting in like the co-pilot seat in this little plane, and we're getting ready to take off. And he's kind of worried. He's worried about the weather. I said, sir, it's beautiful here. He said, well, I just don't, can't worry just about it here. I got to worry about it where we're going. And he was checking, you know, on the radio and doing all this stuff. And he actually almost said, we can't go. And then finally he said, yeah, I think it's going to be good. We're all good. So we took off. And he began to tell me that we were flying with VFR, visual flying rules. He didn't have any of the fancy instrumentation. And about halfway through that flight, all of a sudden we came upon these clouds. And he says, you know what? We got to turn around. And he turned around, and all of a sudden the clouds are like building behind us. And all of a sudden we're in this little plane, and he's like going around in a circle looking for a way through these clouds. And I'm thinking, man, this is pretty cool. And then I saw his face, and he was worried. And then I got worried. You know, Kristen's on this flight with me, and I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to tell her mother about this, what happens, you know? If I said, well, actually, if the plane goes down, I'll probably die too. So God, that'll be God's job to explain it to Arlene. Anyway, I'm doing all this, you know, and he's like, I'm seriously, we're flying in this circle up, up and down, down, trying to find a way through these clouds. I'm here today, so he did. But I was so interested. He was like, John, I don't have the instruments that'll help me fly without being able to see. I have to be able to see where I'm going. You know, sometimes I think we feel like we're like that. We're going through this life with VFR, visual flight rules. And we're not concerned about the storms. We're not concerned about the weather. But let me tell you something, folks. When storms come, when weather threatens, we need to rely on the instruments. And our instrumentation is our faith, and it's our God. I mean, think about that. A pilot has to turn himself over to the instrument. He began to tell me that when you're flying with instruments, that you have to trust the instruments, that you'll become disoriented and think up's down and down's up. You have to trust the instruments. And I think that that's what we need to do with God. Not try to control everything, not have to see everything, but depend on Him. Because you're going to hit some clouds. And there's going to be times when you flip upside down. And you don't even know which direction you're going. And at that point, you need to pick up the microphone and switch to God's system. And surrender the control and care of your life to Him. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much that we don't just have to depend on our own vision, on our own strength, on what we see. Because, Lord, a lot of times what we see is scary, it's frightening, it's troubling, it's fearful, it's worrisome. But God, I pray that we would just understand that we need to consciously surrender to you. And then, Lord, after we do that, that we need to share that with someone. And I pray that right now as we sing this song, that as people around this auditorium do this, as they surrender, consciously surrender to you, Lord, just to put it on their mind and their heart to share that with somebody, to come share it with me at the Next Steps area. Let me pray with them and encourage them, Lord, on their journey. May it be so in Jesus' holy name. Amen.